We're in Matthew chapter 27. Let's look at verses 23 through 27. Let's stand out of respect for the word. Let's read these verses together. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Ready? And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? Father, we're saying with them, What manner of man is this? Who is this that can just issue a command and the seas and the wind obey your voice? Well, we know what manner of man it is. It's Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Lord, you are God. You have control over nature. So we're asking you today that you would open our hearts to your truth. Speak to us. We commit this time to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Get right into the passage. Verse 23, it says, And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. So after confronting the three shallow, superficial disciples about the issue of true discipleship, Jesus enters into the ship or into the boat. So Jesus got into the ship with his disciples. Possibly a large enough boat for disciples and tourists. Disciples and tourists. So the disciples are speaking not just about the 12. Actually, this word disciples means followers. And all followers of Jesus at all levels. So I thought about this. I thought there'd be different levels of followers in the ship that day. First of all, you find the inquisitive. And let me just say, in a church like Woodside, you'll find these four levels of followers at Woodside. First of all, the inquisitive. They're interested in finding out just exactly what Jesus is like. They're curious followers. And they're not sure they want to surrender all to him. Many of his disciples left Jesus when he told them they couldn't be his disciples unless they were willing to eat his flesh and drink his blood, John 6. And that's not literal. That's symbolic of unless you're willing to get all the way in, you can't be my disciples. That's what he says. So many left. Saddest verse in the Bible, I believe, is John 6, 6, 6. John 6, verse 66. Are you going to leave me too? Jesus says, are you guys going to leave me? So then you have, in Mark chapter 4, verse 36, it says there were also with him other little ships. So it's not just this ship. Now there are other little ships around him. They're all going together. These people are all followers. And you have the cerebral type of follower. The cerebral, this is the mental. They're intellectually convinced of Jesus' message in life. Can you think of any good illustrations of this in the Bible? Well, Nicodemus was one. He was a follower of Christ from afar. He came to Jesus by night. Remember what he said? John 3, verse 2. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus, the cerebral. Then you have secret believers. Secret. A good illustration of that is Joseph of Arimathea. He asked Pilate for the privilege of burying Jesus in his own tomb, Matthew 27. Then the fourth type of follower or disciple is sincere believers, sincere Christians. These are the ones who had counted the cost. These are the ones who had committed their hearts and lives to Christ. And this is speaking of more than the 12 disciples. There were those who had committed their hearts and lives to Christ who were following him. So look at verse 24. And behold, it's like da, 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 da. There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Now, what sea is this? This is the Sea of Galilee. 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. You know, you look at the Sea of Galilee, violent storms were very common in that area. In fact, in the Sea of Galilee, a violent storm actually could be an extremely violent storm. And it would come almost suddenly. So Jesus, as the sovereign God in the flesh, knew the storm was coming when he entered into the boat. But he wanted another teaching tool for his disciples. Another opportunity to teach them about who he is. I like what Mark says about this. Mark 4:37, there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So it says here in Matthew 8, there arose a great tempest in the sea, a sudden, violent gust of wind, a large and mighty tempest. You know, many who have traveled on that Sea of Galilee describe the storms as being very sudden, very violent, and they're caused by the cold air that rushes down from the mountains into the heated depression of the lake. And so it says, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Actually, the Greek word for tempest there is seismos. It's a Greek word for earthquake or gale with the strength of a tornado. One writer said this lake was subject to sudden squalls. Another man, Dr. Thompson, in his book called The Land and the Book, said this. He says, small as the lake is and placid, it's like glass in general, it kind of looks like a molten mirror. He says, I've repeatedly seen it quiver and leap and boil into a cauldron when driven by fierce winds from the eastern mountains. You know, there's others that have been in the storm. I was reminded of Jonah. Remember that? Jonah, thrown overboard, swallowed by a big fish, a whale. He got into the storm. Why? Because of his disobedience. Well, here are the disciples. They're put in the storm because of their obedience. Now, you think of this, the storms of life. You know, you and I go through storms, right? Not just talking about snowstorms. We go through storms of broken bones, broken body, lost family members, lost loved ones, disease, lost babies. You often ask yourself, why this storm? I'm going through a storm of life. Well, it's one of two reasons, because of disobedience or because of obedience. It's like they're saying, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Well, I know where he is. Where? He's sound asleep in the back of the boat. And I'm thinking, why? What on earth? Humanly speaking, Jesus is worn out from a day of healing and preaching the word. You say, well, why would you say that? He's 100% man. And he's 100% God at the same time. You see him sound asleep in the middle of a violent, tornado-like storm, lying on the floor of a boat with only a little cushion on his head. Mark said it this way. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, totally oblivious to the storm around him. And I'm saying, why is he oblivious to that? Why? And is he unaware? Is he insensible? Is he unresponsive? Sleeping while the waves are crashing onto the ship and actually coming over and filling the ship with water. They're beginning to go, the ship is beginning to go down. So why is Jesus asleep? Well, could it be because he's the creator of the universe? Could it be that he knows he's in charge of the waves and the wind? Could it be that he knows he's Lord of all? He knows that at any moment he can still the sea. Any moment. Wiersbe said in his book, he says, he rested confidently in the will of his Father. And this is what the disciples should have done. Another writer said he apprehended no danger. He showed to his disciple how calmly, and I love this, he showed these men, his disciples, how calmly one can sleep with a pure conscience and who feels safe in the hands of God. Verse 25, his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Can you just sense the emotion there? I said, what are you going to do? We're about to go down and you're sleeping. Mark says, Mark 4:38, they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to perish? Don't you care, Master? You see, remember this, many of the men, the disciples in the ship that day, were seasoned fishermen. So I think, so naturally, we assume that these men did everything within their power to save themselves. I mean, like heading the boat into the waves, not allowing it to get flopped broadsided so they flipped the ship over. I think these men were just as worn out as Jesus was. Only difference, one word. Fear. They were too afraid to sleep. They had come to the end of themselves. No more options. The boat was going down. It was about to be swallowed up by the sea. It was close to being ripped apart by the angry waves, swamped. It was already filled up with water. You know, little buckets were not enough to empty that water of that huge, out of that big boat in the midst of a horrendous storm. Now let me stop. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way? I mean, your life, your boat, the boat of your life is so full and you feel like you're going to drown. All your security has been stripped away from you. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost health. You cannot work. No one seems to understand. So all that security is stripped away from you. The boat of your life is about to be torn to pieces and you're going down. Your life, your boat is so full of issues, so full of conflicts. It's like you're saying, who can help me? Everyone in my life is going down. Everything in my life is going down. Lord Jesus, where are you? Are you sleeping? Well, let's see. There's one boat in this, there's one in this boat who has healed the lepers. We've seen that he has power over disease. Who's that? It's Jesus. There's one in this boat who's healed all other diseases. He's given sight to the blind. There's one in this boat who can forgive sins. That's Jesus. He healed the man of palsy and forgave him of his sin both at the same time. Healed him and forgave him. So you have a glimmer of hope. You have a little sliver of faith. Hey, guys, wake him up. Interesting how God will bring a person into a storm to get him to call out to him. There are men and women who know they ought to pray, but they don't. There are men that, women that know their prayer times for the men and women, before services. Don't have anything to do but feed their face with donuts and coffee. I mean, it's all right, donuts and coffee. Those are staples of our diet, right? But they won't come and pray. Hey, you know, there's many of us who I would call foxhole warriors. Remember in warfare, you dig the foxholes and get down in. And we cry out to God when we're in the foxhole dodging bullets. One writer said the story is told of a hardened old sea captain who was quite vocal about his atheism. One night during a storm, he was washed overboard. And his men heard him crying out to God for help. Help! Help, God! When he was finally rescued, one of his men says, you know, I thought you didn't believe in God. His reply is, well, if there isn't a God, there ought to be one for times like this. You know, this writer says many turn to the Lord only when every other resource has been exhausted. When sickness, death, loss of job, or some other tragedy comes, then they cry out to God, as the disciples did to Jesus. Lord, save us. We perish. Don't you care? Look at verse 25. The disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us. We perish. It's like Jesus. Wake up, wake up, wake up, Jesus. Don't you care about us? Would you please rescue us? We are about to go down. Save us. Rescue us is what that word save means. We perish. Master, Lord, help. What do you see in their attitude there? Well, maybe extreme terror. Extreme fear. We perish. We're going to be destroyed. We're going to die. You know, people cry out to God for many reasons. God is delighted when a person turns to Him for help. May I say, regardless what the reason is, regardless the circumstances, it is a special thing to God when a person turns to Jesus for salvation, to go to heaven. God loves to hear the cry of utter helplessness as a person realizes his need for Christ. You know, crying out is a very special thing to God. The Basic Life Principles Seminar talks about crying out to God. And you find out through Scripture, many Christians, many believers are instructed to cry out to God in times of trouble. Let me give you a few. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Psalm 56, verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Isn't that good? God's for me. Let me give you some other types of crying out to God found in Scripture. You have a cry of deep distress. That's the word zach in Hebrew. In Nehemiah chapter 9, God did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard us their cry. There's the word, by the Red Sea, and didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9 through 11. Then there's a cry for help. Sok, Hebrew word. So when the Israelites could not find fresh water in the wilderness, what happened? Moses cried, there's that word, unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Exodus 15, verse 25. Then there's a word which means to call with a loud sound. Kara. Jabez called, there's that word, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and on. Then it says, and God granted him his request. He called on God with a loud voice. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. Then calling on the Lord, it's a call like the shout of a war cry. Ruah. It says, then the men of Judah gave a shout. Ruah. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel. They cried out. They shouted out to God. 2 Chronicles 13, 15. Then there's a cry for help. Shava. A cry for help. Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Then there's a cry for deep distress. Cry of deep distress. Tsakwa. Hebrew word. It says, he forgetteth not the cry, there's that word, of the humble. Psalm 9, verse 12. Then there's that word I told you about, kradzo, the shriek, like a crow. Shriek to the Lord. When the apostle Peter was out on the water, remember him walking on the water at the invitation of Jesus? Peter was afraid, he was beginning to sink, and he cried, there's that word. He cried a shriek, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, Matthew 14. Then there's a word, boao, which is a Greek word, which means to implore with a strong voice. To implore with a strong voice. A blind man in Jericho heard that Jesus was passing near him. And he cried, there's that word, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. Luke 18, verse 38 through 42. Now you go through the Bible, there are certain different men, different women. I have mainly men here in my illustrations who cried out to God. David, remember that? Psalm 101, verse 4. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? Psalm 44, 22 and 23. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Elijah cried out. What did God do with Elijah? God revived a dead child. 1 Kings 17. Jehoshaphat cried out. God delivered him from death. 2 Chronicles 18. Hezekiah cried out. God gave him victory. 2 Chronicles 32. Jesus' disciples here are crying out in the midst of a storm. And Jesus calms the storm. And blind Bartimaeus called out to God. And his sight was restored. So here you have the disciples. Lord, why are you sleeping during our greatest trial? Mark 4:38, he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say, Master, carest not thou that we perish? Seems like we just sang a song about that. Now verse 26, Matthew 8, look at Jesus' response. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Wow. It's like, guys, chill out. Why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? You're fearful. Why are you fearful? That word fearful is a Greek word which means why are you timid and afraid and cowardly? Their question, why isn't Jesus afraid? What's up with Jesus? And Jesus' response is, why such shallow faith in you guys? You know, here's the thought. You fellows have been with me when I perform miracles. Already seen many miracles. You've heard the preaching. You know me. You've watched my life. I showed compassion. I healed the sick. Why are you fearful, you have little faith? Why can't you trust me through this situation? You know, I think the disciples knew the Psalms. Psalm 89:8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee. Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So they're now going to see the literal fulfillment of these verses right here on the Sea of Galilee. So it says here in this verse, then he arose, got up, and rebuked the winds and the sea. Rebuked. He charged the wind and the sea. He censored. There's the word which carries the idea of censored. The winds of the sea. He admonished them very sharply. He forbid them. Mark gives us the very words Jesus spoke. Peace be still. Notice the next few words. And there was a great calm. Tranquility. Immediately. The waters became completely still, just like glass. You know, in that area, they say that storms usually subside gradually. The winds in the waters quiet down a little at a time. Not here. This storm stopped immediately. Now, I say that's small potatoes compared to speaking the world into existence. So we see here the impact of the spoken word of God. The spoken, rhema, word of God. His word astonished the very tempest and put to rest the storm. And I'm thinking, what an awesome display of God's power. What an awesome proof that Jesus truly is the very Son of God and the very God the Son. Wow, Jesus has control over disease and demons and nature, and he can heal, he can forgive sin. We've seen all that. He can raise the dead, as we will see. He is truly Lord of all. By the way, did it cross your mind that Jesus calls these men, oh, ye of little faith, and remember what he said to the centurion? Centurion, you have great faith. There's no one found in all of Israel with faith like you. The disciples, oh, ye of little faith. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to have great faith. Amen? Look at verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. The word marveled is a word which means they were filled with wonder, full of admiration, filled with extreme amazement, dumbfounded, astonished, astounded. Not only the disciples in the boat with him. Remember, Mark tells us there were other little ships accompanying them. Many others were observing this. And they all say, what manner of man is this? Who is this fellow? Why, even the winds and the sea obey him. What? Come on, guys. You've been with Jesus. What do you mean? You know who he is. They're saying, what type of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. You see, the disciples knew that in the Old Testament scriptures, there were stories about Elijah asking God for it not to rain. They knew of the miracles of God in the Old Testament. They were all directly related to the omnipotent, all-powerful God. And now here's these guys with their eyes wide opened, speechless, jaw dropped, stunned, wide-eyed. Ha, Jesus, you're doing all these miracles, healing, casting out demons, forgiving sin. Now you're in the boat. You were back there asleep. We're about to go down, and you simply stood up and rebuked the tempest. And it all went completely tranquil, calm. What's up with this? What manner of man is this? They obeyed his spoken word. The sea, the winds obeyed his spoken word. The power of the word of God. Mark 4:41, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here's the thought. The disciples were more afraid now. More afraid of the one who stilled the storm than the actual storm itself. This was really out of the box for them. They had been in storms before, but they'd never seen this kind of thing before. Now, Job, it's interesting, Job's response when God put on display his power. Job said, Job 42:5-6, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Remember what Peter did? Says he fell down at Jesus' knees. He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Isaiah's response, when he got a glimpse of the power of God, Isaiah 6:1-5, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, or the flowing skirt of his robe, his train filled the temple. His response as he sees God. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Daniel, when Jesus appeared to Daniel, Daniel 10:8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me for my comeliness. That means my freshness, my energy, my vigor, my pretty face, my nice body. Comeliness was turned in me into corruption. The idea is I turned pale. White as a sheet. And I retained no strength, no ability, no power, no authority. He says, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face. Means I fainted. And my face toward the ground, there's abject humility. Peter's response, he fell on his knees. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You know what I see in all these men who have seen the power of God? Who've seen the storm stilled? No more strutting. Listen. No more cockiness. No more arrogance. No more, hey, 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 gang, look at me. No more pretense. No more showboating. There's nothing fake here. It's like, I don't care what you fellas think. I'm going to my knees. You see, the disciples had just seen the power of God and his majesty put on display before them. They come to the realization that God was there in the boat, standing with them. Their response, terrified by his power, humbled by their inadequacy and lack of faith. How about an application here? You ever been in the midst of a storm? I'm not talking about a wind or tornado, a dust storm. I'm talking about a physical storm or emotional storm. Sometimes this commentary is hard to read, but let me attempt to read it. I thought it was very rich. Matthew Henry. He said, those who are passing with Christ over the ocean of this world must expect storms. Christ's disciples are apt to be disquieted with fears on a stormy day, to torment themselves of things that things are bad with them and with dismal thoughts that they were going to be worse. He said, great storms of doubt and fear in the soul under the power of spirit of bondage sometimes end in a wonderful calm created and spoken by the spirit of adoption. They were astonished. says, I never saw a storm so turned at once into a perfect calm. He can do this. He can do anything, which encourages confidence and comfort in him in the most stormy days, within or without. Amen? You ever feel overwhelmed? Isaiah 26:4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You realize that this Jesus, the one who calmed the winds, the one who calmed the Sea of Galilee, do you realize, as I mentioned once, that he's the same one who created the universe? He's the same one that keeps the stars in their orbit. He's the same one who keeps the universe in balance. This is Jesus, the same Jesus who's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us that we may go to be with him forever. He's the same one, as we've seen, who can forgive sins instantly. He's the one who will someday restore the world that's been devastated by sin. He will one day set up a new heaven and a new earth. He's the same Jesus who right now can give to us, give to you eternal life if you're willing to place your faith and trust in him. And he's the same one who will calm every storm in your life and give you the strength to cope with your trials. With a man recently who went through some pretty intense disappointment. Dropped out of church. He's back. He's back in church and happy. I've talked with another man who lost his wife here this last couple of years. He hasn't made it back yet. He's turned bitter. What about you? You know, at Woodside today, you got people watching our response. You have friends and relatives and other churches watching us. There are people watching us as a church, and you could say you have the inquisitive, the curious about what God's doing, the cerebral, intellectually convinced of Jesus' message in his life. You have secret followers and sincere believers who've committed their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. We see here in this passage that God gives us storms. Hear me now. God gives us storms to see what's in us. Sometimes the storm is because of our disobedience, and sometimes it's because of our obedience. Jesus is in the back of the ship, sleeping on a pillow during the storm. One writer said he showed to his disciples how calmly one can sleep with a pure conscience. These men are too afraid to sleep, no peace. So I would say, so is your boat going down right now? All your security has been stripped away from you. The insurance that you thought you had is no longer there. The boat of your life is about to be torn to pieces. You're about to drown. Isn't it interesting how God will bring a person into a storm to get him to call out to him? Oh, God wants us to call out to him. And Jesus comes to us and he says, why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. So we get to the end of a passage. We say two words. What are they? So what? So what's in this for me? What am I going to do to apply this? Well, number one, the disciples' fears were over circumstances beyond their ability to control. Beyond their ability to control. It's like you say to somebody, why are you worrying? You have no control over that. I mean, some of them were used to water. They're fishermen. They knew about boats and waves and seas and fishing nets and storms. However, this was way beyond their realm. And they were hit hard. This was beyond their ability to cope. You ever feel like that? I can't cope with this. You know, we too will face circumstances beyond our ability to control, to cope. Number two, Jesus used this to instruct them, us, in our faith. This is a teaching lesson. Oh, ye of little faith. So I ask the question, am I teachable? Am I willing to learn through these trials? So which group of disciples do you belong? Inquisitive? The cerebral? It's all mental? You're a secret believer? I'm a Christian, but I don't like telling people about it. Or are you sincere that you're all the way in? Number three, Jesus has the authority over nature. He's God in the flesh. Jesus can control the waters and the winds. He can command the seas. He has complete control over the elements, the weather, the storms. He can come into our lives and situations and completely change things. Did you know that? This ought to be an encouragement for us to trust and pray. And don't you think he can take care of us? Amen? One writer said, in the purpose and will of God, there's no area in which his presence and power cannot be felt, nor where it will not make the decisive difference. Brother Chuck, you come.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep, when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and sky. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still.